Our scripture lesson for this morning comes from God's Word in the book of Hebrews. We read together from Hebrews chapter 12. You can find that on page 1795 in the Pew Bible, page 1795. We'll be focusing our attention on verses, specifically verses 16 and 17. We're looking at the seven deadly sins. And we're looking this morning at the sin of gluttony. We're going to take a two-part look at the sin of gluttony. Have you ever heard a sermon on gluttony before? I think pastors are pretty afraid. Not saying that I'm, you know, Mr. Courageous here this morning, but I think pastors are a little afraid to touch on gluttony. But it's probably a lot more than you originally think it is, and I originally thought it was. So we're looking at Esau and gluttony. I'm trying to be focused because we want to celebrate the Lord's Supper with as much time, you know, as it really does take, but there's an outline of the message for you in the bulletin as we study the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray for faith born of your Holy Spirit to hear and to listen, to turn our attention to and live out the promises of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we ask that you would help us to beware of the sin of gluttony and be even more aware of your grace that satisfies and sets sinners free. We ask that you would hear our prayers and answer us in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. If you're able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of the Hebrews is really applying the message. He's saying, don't give up on Jesus. He's superior to anything and anyone, and he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. So in light of that, the writer of the Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. You may be seated. So far, the reading of the Word of God. I encourage you to keep your Bible open and handy for the message, Vice Squad, Gluttony. Your congregation of Christ, brothers, sisters in the Lord, friends of our church family, I dare say that you may be thinking, this is the one sin of the big seven deadly sins that I really don't have a problem with, namely that deadly so-called sin of gluttony. Pretty much have that one down, no real big deal. I try to stay fit, I try to watch what I eat, and well, I'm certainly not like I was thinking of, is there going to be something in the paper this week about it? Absolutely there is, or maybe not exactly what we thought it would be, but certainly there was something in the paper about this. It's very relevant for us because, congregation, we live in a culture that's obsessed with food. I would dare say you could make an argument in a case that we're even more obsessed with food than we are with sex. Food is an obsession for us. And gluttony is a very relevant issue for us. When you look at the paper, for instance, I pull out the Parade magazine, What America Eats. Right? It's always in front of us. It's always on, you know, the food networks. It's in the paper. The best pizza ever. Three killer pies to make at home. Killer pies to make at home. Or there was an article just recently in the paper, today's paper, in fact, a U.S. obesity problem not budging, new data shows, and there's a picture of, well, someone that they want to feature with that particular article. Obesity rates are going up, and especially the obesity rates for children. And congregation, what if gluttony is not about your waistline? What if gluttony really isn't about your gene size at all? Because what we tend to think, and I believe it's very real and relevant for us in our society, if I'm thin, then I'm okay and righteous. Hold it. Beware of Esau's gluttony. Beware of Esau's gluttony. Esau was starving. He was starving to death, and he sold his birthright for supper. And I appreciate the word of the Lord as God is warning us, and he's commanding us. He's saying, look, in this food-obsessed culture, you got to beware of the sin of gluttony. Beware of it. See to it that in this kind of food network-obsessed society that you do not lose hold of, that you don't gain the grace of God. See to it that no one fails to obtain, verse 15, the grace of God, because Esau failed to obtain it. Are you? Have you? Am I? Esau was starving. The backdrop, the backstory here is Genesis chapter 25. It's interesting, congregation, you need to know your Old Testament Bibles, or you won't understand the New Testament. Neither will I. Whole nother sermon, right? But the writer of the Hebrews is comparing those who walk by faith. Look, Moses, Isaac, right? Abraham walking by faith. And now he says, but there's someone here who did not walk by faith, and it was Esau. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, verse 16, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Genesis 25 tells us a story of Jacob and Esau. Esau was starving. He was hungry. He just came in from the outdoors. He's kind of this man's man, the life of the party. He liked to eat. He liked to drink. He just came in from a long day out in the woods, right? And after a long hunting trip, and he's famished, he's starving, and he wants to eat, and he catches a whiff of what his brother Jacob is cooking up for dinner, and he says, I gotta have it. I'm starving. I'm gonna die without it. Esau is gluttonous. What is gluttony? Congregation, gluttony certainly can mean overeating, but it can also mean undereating. It can also mean undereating. It means being obsessed with food. Gluttony is looking to food, or really drink, or anything else, but specifically here food, for instance, to satisfy the emptiness that's in your soul and in my soul. So food is very religious. It's very spiritual. Are you obsessed with food? Obsessed with, your whole schedule is always revolving or rotating around food. Okay, what am I going to eat next? I want more. I want the best out there. I crave fine cuisine. I crave the finer things in life. And we're busy. Why? Because we're trying to be in control. We're trying to be in control. We want comfort. We want security, right? We want significance. There's emptiness in our lives, right? God has made us for eternity, and our hearts are restless without God at the center of our lives. So what do? We take food and we kind of stuff it in. We cram it in because as sinners, we treat food as an idol, a God substitute. We substitute God for food. Or the lack thereof. It's always a recipe for disappointment. It's always a recipe for more emptiness. Gluttony is looking to food to satisfy the emptiness of the soul, but gluttony is also creeps into our lives when our desires for pleasure are really just running out of control. Gluttony is really about, it's easy for us to say, well, I'm not obese, I'm not overweight, and we look down on others, especially, you know, when you get in the airplane and someone, big boned, sits right next to you, and, you know, there isn't much elbow room, so to speak, and we look down on them. There's a self-righteousness about, well, not having a problem with what we eat, but it's not just obesity, it's anorexia too. It's being so obsessed that I'm counting calorie after calorie, single calorie after calorie after calorie, so that I look thin and I can project that I'm okay to others. I want to show us the depths of the sin of gluttony and how deeply we need a savior. Gluttony is about our appetites, that we're starving to death, and we're starving because, well, we take the forbidden fruit. God said, I'm warning you, don't take the forbidden fruit. Or we take the forbidden fruit of sin, and it leaves us empty, and we're trying to stuff it, even though we're starving to death, with something that kills us. Gluttony is about being dominated by my desires, my gut reactions, your appetites. The warning here is a chilling warning. See to it that no one fails, like Esau, to obtain the grace of God. See to it. Why? Because gluttony, right? More food, more drink, more entertainment, more pleasure. You know, it's like flies to the flypaper, sticks to it. That's what our addictions do. We're like flying flypaper in the barn, all kinds of, you know, flies all over that sticky paper. We're constantly getting attracted and stuck to it. And we can fail to obtain the grace of God. This is a deadly sin. The wages of sin is death, and it desensitizes us insofar as it makes us insensitive to the promises of God, the demands of Jesus Christ, hell and heaven, eternity, and a life in time lived in light of eternity. It's a serious. Gluttony is about starving spiritually. And in the words of one author, really good, right? I'm raiding the refrigerator, right? to try to fill up my starving, empty soul. Esau was starving to death, and so he sells his birthright, sold it, right? He sold it for a single meal. Don't be like Esau, who sold his birthright, verse 16, for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought him with tears. Esau sells the most valuable thing he had in his life to quiet that growling stomach. What was the most important thing Esau had, the most valuable thing? It was his birthright. What was his birthright? Well, congregation, I want you to look with me, dear friends, look at Hebrews chapter 11 with me. Hebrews chapter 11 at verses 9 and 10. Hebrews chapter 11 at verses 9 and 10. God made a promise to Abraham, a promise of the future, to give him the promised land, which symbolized really the new heavens and the new earth, a renewed perfect creation of eating and drinking with God in paradise. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. God made Abraham a promise. It was basically the promise of heaven. Heaven and earth reunited. That was the ultimate reality, symbolized by the promised land. And then you look, for instance, with me at Hebrews 11, verse 20. Verse 20, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. What was the most valuable, important thing Esau had? It was his birthright. In other words, he was next in line to pretty much get his father's inheritance, Isaac's inheritance, pretty much all the wealth. And he would have been respected and honored as the leader now of the family clan. But most importantly, the birthright was about the promise of heaven. And what does Esau do? He's starving, and he has the most valuable possession, and he fails to obtain the grace of God because he's starving, so he sells his birthright for a single meal, not, you know, the meal plan for the rest of my life, just one single meal. Why? He's dominated by his appetites. He's dominated by the present, not the future. This moment, not eternity. Boys and girls, if I put a can of soup out there on the table or on the pulpit here, and I asked you, boys and girls, how much would you give me for this can of soup? Would you give me $10? I wouldn't give you $10. Would you give me $1 for a can of soup? Would you give me 10 cents for a can of soup? Okay, would you give me 10 cents for your favorite can of soup? Would you give me 10 cents, or how much would you give me for your favorite can of soup if you were on a desert island and you hadn't eaten for weeks? What would you give me for a can of soup? Would you give me all the money you have in a piggy bank you have? Esau gave everything he had away just for one single meal of soup, lentil. And he lived to regret it. He lived to regret it, for you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Esau wishes he could keep now what he gave away. And now he weeps. He weeps the tears of regret. They are not tears, however, of repentance. They are tears of regret. And he regrets the fact now, doesn't he, as he is long gone. But as far as we know, right, God is the just judge. But those who fail to obtain the grace of God by faith die and wake up where? Where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That I miss out on the most valuable, important gift I could ever, ever have. The promise of heaven in the blood and by the power of Jesus Christ. But I don't regret being dominated by my gut, my appetites, my pleasures, being entertained and stuffing myself with the stuff of the world to try to be fulfilled and complete. So that's the difference between repentance and regret. What have you given away that you wish you could have kept? I gave it away. Maybe it was your reputation. Maybe it was your respect. Maybe it was your purity. Perhaps it was a child that you aborted. And you wish you could go back in time and undo the choice you made. But you can't undo it. I can't undo the past. Neither can you. There's only one person who can do it, dear friend. And his name is Jesus Christ. But the time is running out. There is a place, dear friend, a place of no return. A place of saying, yeah, Grandpa Abraham talked about it all the time. Dad Isaac talked about it all the time. But my birthright, it doesn't matter. Future, heaven, it doesn't matter. What matters is now. And me having fun now. Are you giving your birthright away? You've grown up in the church. You've known the Lord. I mean, Esau was a privileged man. He was a gifted man. He had the promises of God. And yet he failed to obtain the grace of God because he was sinning the deadly sin of gluttony. Jesus says, I have good news for you. I have the remedy, I have the cure for the deadly sin of gluttony. And there's another message coming. There's more we could say. But dear friends, he gives us the Lord's Supper as the remedy, as one of the cures for our gluttony. Before it's too late, come, he says, come to me, come to my table, because you are what you eat. Jesus realigns and he trains our appetites by feeding us with the feast of his love. Jesus is life. Your sin is death. Jesus is your life. Your sin, gluttony, is death. And he comes, Jesus comes into this world as the bread of life to lay down his life, to give his life for the life of the world. And just like bread is bruised, right? into grain, pulverized into grain, and just as that bread is baked right in the heat, and just as that bread is broken so that it can feed so many people, Jesus Christ is the bread of life, and he feeds us with really himself at the Lord's Supper. You underestimate, so do I. The Lord's Supper. This is the cure for our obsession with food that's killing us. It's the God-ordained, ordinary, but certainly supernatural, extraordinary means of grace to fulfill and satisfy through your senses your starving soul. For those who overeat, for those who undereat, for those who can undo what they did, Jesus Christ says, feast upon my love, and I will satisfy and meet the deepest needs of your soul, the deep need for reconciliation with Almighty God, the deep need, the deeper need behind and underneath food, that is for forgiveness. Comfort food, right? We eat comfort food because we feel guilty. Here's the food, the bread of life. Let Jesus realign, line back up, and train your sensitivities, the appetites of your heart. So congregation, what that means is that, the world is saying, today I need to eat, drink, because tomorrow I die. At the table of the Lord, we say by faith in Jesus, who gave away his birthright, as it were, for you to inherit his Father's wealth in love for you. We say by faith in him, I eat and drink today, for tomorrow I live. The future is now mine. It breaks in, and I taste the promise of a new heavens and new earth in this wine and in this bread. Will you take God's trade of grace? Jesus Christ has come, and he's saying, I want you to trade. I want to trade with you. Will you trade with me before it's too late? So you get to that point in your life, as it happened in Esau. Check out Proverbs chapter 1 as well, congregation. Proverbs chapter 1, 21 through 29 or so, where God says that you get to a point of no return where you will be rejected even though you want the birthright back. Jesus says, I'll make the trade with you. Give me your gluttony. I'll give you my grace. Give me your starving soul. And I'll give you my fulfilling love. Give me all your regrets. And I'll give you my Father's house, my Father's wealth, my Father's whole new world. What are you going to choose? The choice is yours. Beware of Esau's sin of gluttony. Obtain the grace of God that is by faith in Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Amen. Let's go to the table of the Lord, singing together. We're going to sing together. Number 422, O Jesus, Joy of Loving Hearts. We're going to stand together and sing as our song of dedication, O Jesus, Joy of Loving Hearts. And right after we sing those stanzas, 422, we're going to remain standing, and we're going to sing, we're going to confess together the Apostles' Creed. You can find that on page 3 in the Blue Songbook. As we take up the songbook, the Blue Songbook, and sing 422, O Jesus, Joy of Loving Hearts.